Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are grateful this evening for such a majestic God that you are. We are particularly grateful that you sent your Son Jesus Christ to take our place on the cross and provide us eternal relationship with you. We are so grateful that you saw fit to leave us your written word so that we can know how to function, how to think in the devil's war, how to obtain stability in the midst of the turmoils of this life. What a great God that you are. There's nothing that you left for chance. Your plan is so incomprehensive that it baffles our mind how you unfold them. So we thank you this evening for this high privilege to gather together to study a portion of your word. It is our understanding that the human mind cannot comprehend that which you have given to us apart from God the Holy Spirit. So it is our request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to concentrate and to hear precisely what you want us to hear this evening. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We move on now to the 14th stanza of Psalm 119, verses 105 through 112. It reads in the NIV as follows. Psalms 119, verse 105 begins, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it, that I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, O Lord, the willing praise of my mouth, and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your laws. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end." Now this 14th stanza of Psalm 119 is concerned with guidance in life that the word of God provides, although the psalmist did not elaborate on how the words provides guidance, but the things he mentioned are certainly necessary things that should be found among those who have true guidance from the word of God. The psalmist confessed that the word provides guidance for his life. He prays for preservation and to be taught the word, and confessed his devotion to the word, and that nothing distracted him from obedience to the word as he realized his relationship with the word of God. Now the only person who could make similar confessions as the psalmist is one that has recognized that God's word provides guidance in life. Now it has been our approach in studying this psalm, as in any particular passage of the word of God, to focus on the message that the Holy Spirit wants us to hear from any particular stanza. Now therefore then, the message we believe the Holy Spirit wants us to communicate to you is one that calls you to take responsibilities with respect to the word of God. The message is this: you should be determined to be devoted to the word of God regardless of the circumstance of your life, if you actually want guidance from it. Again, the message, simple one: you should be devoted, or you should be determined to be devoted to the word of God regardless of the circumstance of your life, if you want to receive guidance from it. Now, to benefit then from the word of God as it relates to the passage before us, there are four responsibilities that you should undertake with respect to the Word of God. A first responsibility is that you should be aware of the function of the Word in your life so as to commit yourself to it. See, there are many people stumbling through life because they have no guidance from the Word of God. Their lives seem to be filled with confusion, instability, lack of clear direction as to where they are heading. And it is a terrible state to be in. You, on the other hand, should begin with understanding that the Word of God illuminates and gives direction to life. It is this function of the Word of God that the psalmist stated in the beginning verse of 105 when he says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." Now it appears that the psalmist says that the Word of God does two things: to serve as a lamp to his feet and then a light to his path. However, it seems to me that he is saying one thing, which is that the Word of God provides guidance for his life. Now by saying this, we mean that we have what's called a hendiadys, that is, the expression of one idea by the use of usually two independent words connected by the word "and." So we believe it could be viewed as a hendiadys, or that we have a case where an idea is introduced in the first part of the sentence, while the second part of the sentence sheds light to the first part. So for this second option, we then mean that the word "and" should then read something like this. That is, in other words, instead of saying, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path," you read, "Your word is a lamp to my feet, that is a light for my path." Now this, of course, should not be strange, since the word "and" is translated from a Hebrew word that no doubt is used as a marker of coordinate relation in a sentence, and so means "and." However, though, there are other meanings of the Hebrew word. One meaning is to use it as a marker of an identification or an explanation, in which case the word can then be translated "namely" or "that is," like I've just rendered. Now it is this meaning that we believe, though, best fits our passage. In other words, the psalmist used the word to explain what he wrote in the first part of the sentence. Now to see that it is one thing that the psalmist had in mind that he stated in the first sentence and explained further in the second sentence, let us then proceed to examine the first clause. And all this evening, all I'm going to labor is to show you that we have just one concept. That's it. Now the word, the clause, "Your word is a lamp to my feet," is literally from the Hebrew, "a lamp to my foot," your word. Indicating that the word is not in the original. But it is added so that the Hebrew line will read smoothly or make sense to the English reader. Actually, the clause is a metaphor so that we need to examine the symbols used in it, as we find in the Hebrew scripture. The clause is loaded with metaphors. So we need to look at each word there to see what it represents. Lamp, for example, we begin with it, is used figuratively to describe David as a person and for his dynasty. The lamb is used to describe him as a person and then for his dynasty in 2 Samuel chapter 21 verse 17. Have it backwards. 2 Samuel 21 verse 17. Second Samuel, chapter 21, verse 17 reads, But Abishai, son of Zeruiah, came to David's rescue. He struck the Philistine down and killed him. Then David's men swore to him, saying, "Never again will you go out with us to battle, so that the Lamb of Israel will not be extinguished." It's not talking about a lamb that's burning somewhere. Now, it is true, though, that David's men were concerned that he should not die in battle. But it seems that they were more concerned that the promise of continuance of David's dynasty made to him by the Lord might not come to an end if he died in the battle. So it is in this use of continuing then the dynasty of David that the word lamb is used to describe even the descendant of David who was to be on his throne in 1 Kings chapter 15 verse 4. 1 Kings chapter 15 verse 4. First Kings chapter 15 verse 4 reads, "Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamb in Jerusalem." Now you see, that immediately tells you it's not talking about an old lantern that they use in the ancient world or any kind of lamb. Because he said, "Gave him a lamb in Jerusalem." This is how he did it. By raising up a son to succeed him and by making Jerusalem strong. So a lamb here means a descendant who is going to be on the throne. Now lamb also is used as a symbol for life in various passages in the scripture. Job used it in that sense in Job chapter 18 verse 6. Job chapter 18 verse 6. And hold on to Job because the next passage is also in Job. Job chapter 18 verse 6 reads, "The light in his tent becomes dark. The lamp beside him goes out." Now for lamb to go out implies that one's life is taken from him. Now by the way though, Job used lamb as a symbol of life, prosperity, and blessing that he once experienced and longed to be restored to him, as in Job chapter 29 verses 2 and 3. Job 29, verses 2 and 3. It reads, "How I long for the months gone by, for the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head, and by his light I walked through darkness." Now you know lamp is not physical lamp here. See the clause when his lamp shone upon my head is really an idiom for God's blessing on Job. So that's here he used it for prosperity. Now several times in Proverbs we see lamp used to describe life. It is used for life of the wicked that will be taken away in Proverbs chapter 13 verse 9. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 9. He reads, "The light of the righteous shines brightly, but the lamp of the wicked is snuffed out." Snuffed out. So, that is death. Now, it is used also to describe the life of a child that will be cut short because of lack of respect to a parent. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 20. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 20. It's a passage we'll refer to several times. Here it is: "If a man curses his father or mother, his lamp will be snuffed out in pitch darkness." Now, see, this is one of those things that if you're a parent, you better help your child not to get to that direction where they disrespect you. Because if they do, they will pay for it. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes I try to convince us, but sometimes some will believe and some don't. But that's okay. Until you start paying the piper. Here's the thing. If you sow something, according to the spiritual law of reaping, you must reap it. It doesn't matter if you repent. In other words, if after you've sown, tomorrow you become a believer, it does not keep you from reaping what you sowed. It doesn't keep you from doing that. Now, here's the other thing, is God being so gracious, He gives you the grace to deal with it while you're reaping. But you're not going to escape reaping it. Now, that should be very clear. And that is, I think, what most of us as Christians forget. There is a spiritual law. And I did, when we studied, I said, the way you keep it from germinating is as soon as you do whatever it is, you ask God for forgiveness immediately. If you go a day or a few minutes, I don't know how long, it germinates. And once it germinates, that's it. You're going to pay for it. Now, this is one of those cases. When a child disobeys the parents, sasses the parents, shows disrespect to them, count on it, they will pay the piper. In other words, he says here, their life will be snuffed out in pitch darkness. Now, I'm not going to read the other one, but if you like, just jot it down and go home, check it out in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 17. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 17. There it says, for example, a young man or a young woman, all of a sudden, your life may look like you're doing very well. And all of a sudden, boom, things are, take a different turn and you cut off and your life starts becoming a miserable one. All because of the same thing. You disrespected your parents while growing up. That is why no child should ever come close to disrespecting the parents. So there should be no doubt, though, that what is meant by the lamp in Proverbs 20:20, where we're looking, being snuffed out, is hopeless life. That's a hopeless life. And there are a whole lot of people, adults, going through hopeless life and eventual death. Because they thought it was cute. They thought it was what they call the right thing to do when you're young, in your teenage years, to be rebellious. And you don't get away with it. It doesn't matter who does it. Now, so there should be no doubt that being snuffed out is a matter of a hopeless life and eventual death. Now, this is because also the Lord promised long life and prosperity to those who obey their parents in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Exodus chapter 20, verse 21. All I'm going now, to the next two passages in Exodus is still to substantiate the fact that I'm making in terms of the lamb being snuffed off. It has to do with life being taken away or cut short, so to say. Here is one of the things that we know. Here is the promise. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. As a promise. Now, so if a person then does not honor his parents, we should expect the reverse, which is short life. So then we know that the snuffing out a lamb is taking away a person's life. Now that death results because of lack of respect to parents should also be seen in the fact that the punishment given in the scripture to Israel, and particularly for disobedient children, is death, according to Exodus 21 verse 17. Exodus 21 verse 17. It reads, anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. Now, no nation today is Israel. But that doesn't mean that this principle will not work. Now, that's one of those things that you wonder. That about David, as great a believer as he was during his time, that somehow I think he was very lax with his children. And he paid for it with Absalom's revolt. So the point though is that lamb, as used in Proverbs 20 verse 20, is a reference to life. When it's snuffed off, it means life taken out. Now, another figurative use of lamb is for guidance. It is in this sense that the word is used in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23. Proverbs 6, verse 23. Proverbs 6 verse 23 reads, for these commands are a lamp, this teaching is a light, and the corrections of discipline are the way to life. Now there is a saying that commands and teaching are essentially the same thing, so that here light and lamp are equivalent, but it's all referring as a figure of guidance. Still though, another use of lamp in a figurative sense is for conscience, for the conscience of a person. It is in this sense that lamp is used, still in Proverbs. Look at chapter 20, verse 27. Proverbs, chapter 20, verse 27. He reads, the lamp of the Lord searches the spirit of a man. It searches out his inmost being. Now the word spirit here seems to refer to the moral and intellectual understanding, that is often expressed with the word conscience. Now, the translators of today's English version use the expression mind and conscience instead of spirit in their translation, of course, while the contemporary English version uses the phrase our inner thoughts, so that they render verse 27 as something like this: our inner thoughts are a lamp from the Lord, and they search our hearts. Conscience is probably the best meaning. Now we have, of course, considered then the various figurative usages of the word lamp in the Old Testament. The question then is, in what sense did the psalmist use it in Psalm 119 verse 105? It is in the sense of guidance. For he did not mean that God's word gives life, which is true, but that is not his concern. Now, it is conceivable that the meaning of conscience could apply, Because the Word of God will help in formation of conscience that is sensitive to God's standard. But because of the rest of the assertion of the psalmist in verse 105, it is better to take lamb as a reference to guidance. Now this makes more sense because of the phrase where he said, to my feet, guidance, to my feet. Well, the word feet, though, is also not to be understood in a literal sense. Although it is true that feet are used when a person walks. But here it is more likely that the foot is used as a figure of speech known as synecdoche. Now, which by is a figure of speech that means or that refers to a part being put for the whole body or for the whole. Here then the foot is used for the entire person. Now it is in the sense of the use of a part for the whole person that foot should be understood in Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 35. So the figure of speech, synecdoche, should be what we have in Deuteronomy 32 verse 35, where it reads, "It is mine to avenge; I will repay. In due time, their foot will slip. Their day of disaster is near, and their doom rushes upon them." Now it is not little foot that will slip, but the whole person. But here foot is used for the whole person. So but the whole person will go against God's word and so faces his wrath. Now the slipping of feet is also used in the moral sense of the entire person getting involved in sin, as implied in Psalms 73 verse 2. Psalms 73, verse 2. It reads, "But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold." See, the point is that when the psalmist used the phrase, my feet, he referred to his whole person. Now, just, you know, he's not talking about, you know, taking a walk and slip and you fall. No, he's talking about his whole person falling into sin. Therefore, then, the clause, "Your word is a lamp to my feet," in Psalm 119 verse 105, means that the word of God provides guidance to the life of the psalmist. That's what he's talking about, giving guidance. Now, so with this understanding, we turn to the last phrase of Psalm 119:105, that phrase, "A light for my path." A light for my path. Light, again here, is used in a figurative manner. So we need to consider some of the figurative usages of light in the Old Testament. Because we're studying what's written in the Old Testament times. And we will not use what's in the New Testament to try to explain it. Light is used for a symbol of good fortune or happiness or even relief, as in Job chapter 30 verse 26. Job chapter 30 verse 26. Okay, Job chapter 30, verse 26 reads, "Yet, when I hope for good, evil came. When I looked for light, then came darkness." Now see, in this passage, light is equated to good, while darkness is equated to evil. Now in the context, evil that is symbolized with darkness is misfortune or misery. So that when Job said in the first line that he hoped for good, instead he got evil, he meant that he expected good fortune or happiness. But what did he get? He got misery or unhappiness, so to say, during his ordeal. So it is his concept that is repeated in the second clause of the sentence. Thus, light is used for good fortune or happiness. Light is also used to symbolize life or good health in Psalms chapter 13, verse 3. Psalms chapter 13, verse 3. And hold on to Psalms, of course. Our next few passages will be in Psalms. You read Psalms chapter 13, verse 3. It reads, "Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death." Now, so, because bright eyes were considered a sign of good health, giving of light to the eyes means to restore one's life in the sense of strength, health, and vigor. Now, the sense of light, symbolizing life, is also reflected in Psalms 49, verse 19. Psalms 49, verse 19. It reads, "He will join the generation of his fathers who never see the light of life." Because you can see from, if you have, depending on the kind of Bible you have, of the NIV, it's either in parentheses or in bracket, telling you it's not there. It's just a way to try to explain what that light is, to indicate it has to be with life. So then, we know that then light could symbolize good life or good health. Now, another use of light in a symbolic manner is related to understanding or mental excellence. It is then equated to understanding in Psalms 119, verse 130. Psalms 119, verse 130. He reads, "The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." So it's dealing with mental excellence. Light is also linked with mental excellence in Daniel chapter 5, verse 11. Daniel chapter 5, verse 11. Daniel chapter 5 verse 11 reads, "There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, I say, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners." Of course, that's referring to Daniel. Now, the translator of the NIV used the word insight for the literal word light. See, if you have those literal translation, they don't have that word insight. They use to have found light. Since the phrase insight and intelligence and wisdom is more literally than light and understanding and wisdom. So he didn't mean, you know, he had light and understanding and wisdom. He's talking about his insight that he had, which others did not. Still though, another use of light in a symbolic manner is like that of a lamp, really, as a reference for guidance. Just similar like lamp, it's used for guidance in Psalms 43, verse 3. Psalms 43, verse 3. Psalms 43 verse 3 reads, "Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell." Now this passage indicates that light then may be used for lamp, since lamp provides guidance. Of course, it is not only this passage that enables us to see that light may be equated to lamp. David called the Lord his lamp in 2 Samuel chapter 22 verse 29. 2 Samuel chapter 22 verse 29. I'm going to be comparing two passages in order to show that lamp and light can be equated in certain passages. 2 Samuel 22 verse 29 reads, "You are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord forms my darkness into light." Now you see, it doesn't mean physical light. There's no way, God can be a physical lamp. Because he says, "You are my lamp, O Lord." So that's figurative. Now, notice now, he called the Lord his lamp. Now, prophet Micah used the word light to describe the Lord. In Micah chapter 7, verse 8. Micah chapter 7, verse 8. He reads, Micah chapter 7 verse 8 reads, "Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light." Now, David called the Lord his lamp. Micah calls him my light. So you see the equivalence. The Lord, so light and lamp must be equivalent. So in any event, of all the symbolic usages of light that we considered, it is the meaning that has to do with guidance that's intended in our passage. Now remember the first part, same thing. We have shown that lamp represents guidance. Now the second part, so you begin to see why I talked about other hindades, or really better that we are seeing an explanation. Now, another word that is used in a metaphoric sense in the second part of Psalm 119 verse 105 is the word path, which is translated from a Hebrew word that literally refers to the thoroughfare for getting from one place to another. However, it is used figuratively for conduct or behavior of a person with focus on the continuing behavior, and so means way of life or simply lifestyle. It is this sense that the word is associated with the wicked in Proverbs chapter 1 verse 15. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 15. He reads, "My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their path." Now the instruction here is not to share in the conduct of the wicked. Clearly, it is the figurative sense that is used in our context. So that when he says feet, when he says way, we know that our path, we know that it's not talking about physical path, but the way of life or conduct. So then, figurative use of the word path helps then in understanding what the psalmist meant. Thus then, the phrase, "a light for my path," is then to be understood as guidance for the psalmist's conduct. Everyone has to have something that is the conduct. If you don't, then you're in trouble. You do whatever you think is, it feels good, right, it sounds good, but that may not be the right thing. So we need to understand the phrase, "the life of my path," as a guidance for the psalmist's conduct. Now this is exactly what he said in the first part of Psalm 119:105. In other words, in the first part of the verse, the psalmist said, "Your word is a lamp to my feet," which we interpreted to mean that the word gives guidance to the psalmist's life. However, though, so that there is no misunderstanding of what he meant by guidance to his life, the psalmist then explained it using another metaphor in the last part of the verse when he said, "a light for my path," which again we have interpreted as giving guidance to the psalmist's conduct. Now the implication then is that the Hebrew word rendered "and" in the English version should be understood as providing explanation, and so means that is the first part of it explaining the second part, or at what in most cases it can be used to indicate that we have a hindades. So the point then is that the psalmist's assertion is that the word of God provides the guidance for his conduct or lifestyle. See, a lot of time, what many of us Christians do not realize is that the Christian life is a lifestyle. It's not really a matter of, "I don't do this, I don't..." It's a matter of a lifestyle. What you live on continuously. Now, so, the issue though is, how does the word of God then provide guidance for a person's conduct or lifestyle? The psalmist did not in our passage of study tell us, but he has several times alluded to how that happens, in that he continued to study and to meditate on the Word of God. Thus then, the way the Word of God provides guidance for a person's conduct is through instruction. Through instruction. It is this guidance for one's lifestyle that results from the teaching of the Word of God that caused the Apostle Paul to make references to teaching in connection with lifestyle. In addressing those who have the law, the apostle implied that superior lifestyle results from the instruction of the Word of God. In Romans chapter 2, verses 18 through 21. Now the Gentiles, they didn't have the type of lifestyle the Jews enjoyed. And the reason they didn't is they didn't have the law. They didn't have the instruction. So that's what the Apostle Paul is alluding to. It is teaching or the instruction from God that makes your lifestyle superior to those who don't have it. Romans chapter 2, verse 18 reads, "If you know his will and approve of what is superior, because you are instructed by the law." See, superiority here has to do with being instructed. "If you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then, who teaches others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal?" The point of the apostle is simply that because of the knowledge of the law, the Israelites or the Jews should have a superior lifestyle compared to the Gentiles. He also indicated to the Corinthians that his own lifestyle is formed from the Word of God that he himself taught, as he mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. This is what the apostle says. "For this reason, I'm sending to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you," look at, "my way of life in Christ." See what I say? The Christian life is a matter of lifestyle. It's not a matter of do's or don't. It's a lifestyle. It's a the way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. So lifestyle is to be determined by instruction. Now, in addressing the Ephesians, the apostle indicated to them that it is through the teaching of the Word of God that they were to be guided into a new lifestyle that is consistent with faith in Christ, as he stated in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. He reads, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self." Now, you see, here's the thing is, because sometimes we have become so lax about the idea of holiness, we don't realize that it is a teaching that the Lord wants pastors and teachers to give so that believers will put off whatever lifestyle they had before. The way of thinking, the way they acted, You teach them so that they abandon those. They have to do it. It's not. It doesn't come automatic. That's why I said to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. So teaching, the apostle is trying to say, is where you do all that. Still though, in his epistle to Timothy, the apostle indicated that it is true instruction that he gave him that believers in Ephesus will know how to conduct themselves within the community of believers, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. First Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. It reads, although I hope to come soon, I'm writing you this instruction so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. See? Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of truth. In other words, there are certain conduct, there are certain way that we believers should carry ourselves. But you will not know them until you are taught. You are instructed. That's what the apostle said. I'm writing so that even if I don't come, people will have it in written form how they should conduct themselves. Now, the manner in which instruction, though, from the Word of God provides guidance for one's lifestyle is really summarized in what the Holy Spirit says through the apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Which you know, most of you know by heart. So, 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16. He reads, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now, this passage implies that correct guidance to the believer's lifestyle begins with teaching of the Word of God, then followed by rebuke, correction, and training in what God approves. Now, hence, if you want a lifestyle that is guided by the Word of God, then you should be ready to accept rebuke, which most of us, many of us, do not accept kindly. But you have to accept rebuke from those who teach you the Word of God. Now, the rebuke from Scripture involves a strong disapproval of one's action. Believers who are not interested in the spiritual life or who are not genuinely interested in the guidance to lifestyle that the Word of God provides dislike rebuke. And so, they avoid local congregations where the Word of God is taught. In fact, some convince themselves that if they do not hear the teaching of the Word of God that disapproves of their conduct, then they have nothing to worry. They are all wrong. See, they still will be held accountable before the law for not living a lifestyle that is in accordance with truth. We saw this not too long ago. It doesn't matter whether you say, well, I don't really know. That's not an excuse. God is still going to, if you do something that's contrary to his will, he still punish you. Now, the only thing is, when you now know and you do the same thing, and then it gets much more difficult in the judgment. So, in any case, if you want your lifestyle to be formed by the Word of God, you should not only accept rebuke, but also correction. See, correction is different from rebuke, in that rebuke is concerned with making a person
aware of his failure, so as to bring conviction to the individual being rebuked. The correction is aimed at doing something about the failure or the fault. So these are two different things. When you rebuke, you're actually telling the person, this is what you did wrong. When you deal with correction, you're telling the person, now this is how you make it right. So rebuke and correction then should definitely be followed by drilling of a person in the scripture so that he forms the habit of doing what God requires. In other words, you rebuke. A teacher, a pastor rebukes, then corrects, and then follows with instruction as to what it is that you need to do in order to do what God requires. Now the believer then should constantly be taught of what is involved in uprightness of behavior and reminded to act fairly and justly to others. So it should be emphasized that instruction from the Word of God will not lead to the proper lifestyle that God approves until there is obedience to what is instructed. It is as you obey the Word of God that you have been instructed that you can guard your lifestyle as well as your life in general, as implied in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 16. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 16. He reads, he who obeys instruction, look at that next expression, guards his life. See, that's how you do it. But he who is contemptuous of his ways will die. In other words, if you obey instruction on this planet, you're going to have an easier time. In other words, you're going to have a superior quality of life. When all others are in misery, you have peace. When all others live in fear, you live in confidence. When all others are panicking, you are at rest. That's the difference. So in any case, we should then emphasize that if you want the lifestyle that is in accordance with the Word of God, then you should expose yourself to the instruction of the Word of God and then strive to obey what is taught to you. If you do so, you will enjoy a quality of life that is not matched on this planet. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that we'll continue to recognize the function of your word, to form our lifestyle, to inform us and direct our paths. This is our request in Christ's name.